Bible, if you do, be turning to John chapter 10. John 10. We are continuing our series this morning called I Am, where we are focusing on the great I Am statements of Jesus in the Gospel of John. So far, we have looked at two of those statements. We looked at I Am the Bread of Life from John chapter 6. We looked at I Am the Light of the World from John chapter 8. And this morning we're going to look at I Am the Door from John 10. And actually in this chapter, in chapter 10, if we go all the way down to verse 21, all of this is part of the same conversation. We're only going to look at the first 10 verses this morning, but it's all part of the same conversation. And there's actually two I Am statements in this one conversation. So Lord willing, we're going to take the first one today, I Am the Door, and the next one, I Am the Good Shepherd, next week. But to set the context for this discourse, this is sometimes referred to as the Good Shepherd discourse, but to set the context, again, we said that 2 weeks ago we looked at I Am the Light of the World from John 8. What comes after that, we mentioned this briefly last week about John 9. In John 9, you have the very beginning of that chapter, Jesus healing the blind man, having him cover his eyes with the mud and the spittle, and then told him to go wash in the pool of Siloam. In the middle of that conversation with his disciples, where they misunderstood what was happening, and he reminded them that I am the light of the world. But then after that healing, the rest of chapter 9 is all about the Pharisees being upset, which is not uncommon in the ministry of Jesus. But they're upset. And they challenge the man who was blind, who now can see. They challenge his parents. And they challenge Jesus himself. And we'll talk more about that in just a minute. But it's in the midst of that, you know, that the Pharisees, again, being upset and I think feeling challenged by Jesus and what he represents, that this dialogue occurs. Now, John doesn't necessarily pay a ton of attention to chronology, but the way it reads in his gospel, you know, makes you think this is all part, maybe even the same day, in which the earlier conversation about being the light of the world happened. This still could be the day after the Feast of Tabernacles, but we don't know exactly when this occurred, but it's possible it did. But what I want us to start off doing is let's just read the first six verses together. He says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold," the song that Jeff just led us in talked about the fold. "He who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens, the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers." And then in verse 6 it says, this figure of speech, some translations will say this parable. It's actually a different word than the word that's translated parable in some translations. There is a different word than Matthew, Mark, and Luke use for what we traditionally think of as a parable, but I don't know that we need to get bogged down in those details. My translation says, "This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them." Not uncommon, especially the Pharisees not understanding, what he's saying to them. But before we get to the last few verses here, 7 through 10, I want us to think about a few questions, okay? The first question that I have written down in my notes, and I think I put it in the bulletin, is what is the sheepfold? There's obviously an emphasis on the sheepfold in this story, whether you think of it as a parable or a metaphor or an allegory or a proverb, whatever you want to call it. There's an emphasis on the sheepfold and the sheep being led to the sheepfold by the shepherd. Now, the sheepfold, I skipped a question. Forgive me. I skipped a question. You may be like, Tim, you're moving ahead. Some of you may be going, thank goodness you skipped a question. It'll be a shorter sermon this morning. First question is, why does Jesus use the metaphor of sheep? I've tried with all of these I am statements. He, not all of them, but at least the first three we've looked at, come in the midst of, a metaphor being used. You know, I am the bread of life. Well, Jesus wasn't literally physical bread. He's using that to make a point. I am the light of the world. He wasn't literally physical light. He was light in a metaphorical sense. And here, the door, he's going to talk about it in just a minute, and then the story he tells is a metaphor. So why does he use the metaphor of sheep? Well, this is using what the people were familiar with. Because the raising of sheep was very common in the time of Jesus and before the time of Jesus, and is still common today in the land of Palestine. I've got a few slides that I'm just going to breeze through, but just the trip that we took about a month ago, almost no matter where you are in the land of Palestine, if you look close enough, you can find sheep. They are still raising sheep all over Palestine today. And, you know, just again, looking out across the fields, you can see sheep. You'll often see shepherds walking with the sheep. And again, some of these are far off, and you can see the sheep in the distance. But, some of these pictures are mine. Some of them are Kate's. I was thinking about every time we drove past sheep, you know, the number of times that Jesus used sheep in his ministry, not just in this story, but he told the story about the lost sheep. You know, why? Why does he use sheep imagery? Because that's what the people knew. They knew about raising sheep. So this was something they were familiar with, and it continues even until today. But even though they were familiar with the raising of sheep, they still didn't get what Jesus was trying to tell them, right? You know, John tells us that in verse 6, that they did not understand what he was trying to tell them. They didn't understand the metaphor. Now we've got the question, what is the sheepfold? There is definitely an emphasis on the sheepfold in these first five verses. He talks about entering in the sheepfold by the door. He talks about the gatekeeper that lets the sheep into the sheepfold that's being led by the shepherd. This is an allusion to back in the time of Jesus that there, a sheepfold would likely have been a kind of man-made courtyard with a small stone or mud brick wall surrounded with a single opening. You know, a single opening where the sheep could get in and get out as being led by the shepherd, okay? But what is Jesus trying to describe here when he's talking about the sheepfold? If you look at different commentaries, you will find different answers. There are probably a good 50% of the commentaries that I looked at this week that said, oh, well, this is the church. This is definitely the church. And I think it's broader than that. I think it's broader than just the concept of the church. When I read this, and I will tell you, starting from first thing Monday morning all the way through, I finished the Bulletin article, I think sometime on Friday night, I chewed on this and chewed on this and chewed on this. And I think what Jesus is describing is the concept of having fellowship with the Father. Being in the sheepfold is, and I put this in the handout, that this is, this is access to the Father. This is access to his salvation, his grace, his presence. You know, clearly those who have that access are part of the church, but I think the concept here is bigger than just the church. that this is being in the fold of God. This is being a part of His kingdom and His, again, His presence, His grace, His salvation. I put in the handout a reference to Romans chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, which is one of my favorite, in there is one of my favorite word pictures in Scripture. In Romans 5, the very beginning of Romans 5, Paul is, he's been spending four chapters talking about God's plan to save man. You know, we were hopelessly lost, and then God had a plan to save mankind through His Son. And now in the beginning of chapter 5, looking back on that plan, he says, therefore, which means what? Here's coming a conclusion. He says, therefore, since we have been justified, which means we were hopeless, and now we've been set free. Right? That's what it means to be justified. We were hopeless. We owed a debt we couldn't pay. God paid it, and now we're justified. That justice has been served. Payment has been made. And he says, now that we have been justified, he says, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 2, here comes the word picture. Through Him, meaning through Jesus, now listen to this, we have obtained access by faith. You see that word access? We've obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. Paul describes this as the state of now that we have been set free, we're what? We're standing in the grace of God. We have obtained access to be standing in the grace of God. I think this is the sheepfold. This is, you are in the grace of God. If you are in the sheepfold, you are in His presence. You are in His salvation. You are in His kingdom. You are standing in His grace. And I would say for all of us, I think that's where we want to be, right? We want to be part of the sheepfold. The next question that I have is this: who are the thieves and robbers? Because there's not only is there an emphasis on the sheepfold, but the very first thing he says in verse 1 is, you know, the one who doesn't enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is what? A thief and a robber. You're trying to get to the flock without going through the door. And he says again, down later in verse 8, we haven't gotten there yet, but he says, all who came before me are thieves and robbers. And again, the thief and the robber is the one who is trying to get to the flock without going through the door, without going through the gate. And I think we have to understand the context to know what he's talking about, because I just mentioned that back in chapter 9, he's having another row with the Pharisees because he healed a man. Oh, and it was on the Sabbath day that he healed the man. And then the Pharisees challenge the man himself, they challenge the parents, they challenge Jesus, and there's this conversation. And I think Jesus is saying, you Pharisees, you are the thieves and the robbers. You're trying to reach the people without following the plan of God. You're trying to get to the people without following what God intended. And not just the Pharisees, but he talks about all those who came before. Not every leader in Israel's history, but every false teacher, everyone who tried to lead the people in a way contrary to what God intended. Now, I want you to go with me. If you got a Bible, go with me back to John 9, okay? Go back to John 9. And I want you to go down to verse 15. So in verse 15, they're interrogating the man who was blind, who now can see. And it says, so the Pharisees again asked him how he had received his sight. And he said to them, he put mud on my eyes, and I washed, and I see. And then in verse 16, the Pharisees responded, this man is not from God, talking about Jesus, for he does not keep the Sabbath. Then go down to verse 21. Now, this is in the middle of a conversation with the man's parents. He says, but how he sees, we do not know. These are the parents. Nor do we know who opened his eyes. Ask him, He is of age. He will speak for himself. Then in verse 22, John gives us in parentheses, it says his parents said these things because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had already agreed that if anyone should confess Jesus to be the Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue. So the emphasis here is on the Pharisees, the Jews, had rejected Jesus as being the Christ, as being the Messiah. He had been rejected. And then in verse 24, they go back to the man who had been healed again and says, "Give glory to God. We know that this man," talking about Jesus, "is a sinner." And then down in verse 28, he says, after again, in this conversation with this man who's been healed, he says, "You are his disciple," pointing to the man. "You're the disciple, a disciple of Jesus, but we are disciples of Moses," again, emphasizing that they did not recognize Jesus as the Messiah. And then the kind of the end of the conversation with the man who had been healed down in verse 34 says, "You were born," these are the Pharisees talking to the man, "You were born in utter sin, and would you teach us?" And they cast him out. And so from there, beginning in verse 35, you have this conversation now between first the Jesus and the man who had been healed, and then Jesus in the Pharisees. And what Jesus ultimately says is saying to the Pharisees is, "You claim to be able to see, but you're blind. You're blind. You're spiritually blind." And then the very last verse, he says, "Well, if you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now you say, 'We see,' your guilt remains." And he's drawing a contrast between what they claim and what they actually have. He says, "You claim you can see, then you're not guilt-free, even though truly you are spiritually blind." So again, all that to emphasize is that that's what was happening when Jesus told this story. And so Jesus is saying, "You're a thief and a robber. You're trying to get to the flock, to the sheep, without going through the door." Okay, we're going to talk about the door in just a minute. But he's pointing squarely to the Pharisees. And then Jesus later, as I've already mentioned in verse 8, says, he says, "All who came before me are thieves and robbers." Again, not every person, but there are false teachers who have been before him. Go with me now. We go to two prophets. Jeremiah 23. Jeremiah 23. And we're going to look at this passage and the next one we're going to talk about both today and, Lord willing, next week as well. Because in both of these passages, there are warnings to those in Israel who are leading the sheep astray. And then coming after that in both of these passages, there is prophesied one who is going to come who is the true shepherd, who will bring the sheep back to the way in which they should go. So we're only going to look at the first part this morning. We're going to look at the last part next week. So Jeremiah 23, verses 1 and 2. He says, "Woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, declares the Lord. Therefore, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning the shepherds who care not for my people. You have scattered my flock and have driven them away, and you have not attended to them. Behold, I will attend to you for your evil deeds, declares the Lord." Essentially the same thing that Jesus is now saying to the Pharisees. Now, go with me to Ezekiel 34. Ezekiel 34, we're going to look at the first 10 verses. I'm not going to read all of those for time's sake. But Ezekiel 34, beginning in verse 1. And Ezekiel speaking, "The word of the Lord came to me." And here's the quote. This is, what was a prophet? You know, we tend to think of a prophet as one who was a future teller, which they did some of that. But literally, it just means that they spoke for God. The prophets spoke for God. And Ezekiel says, speaking for God, "Son of man," which is not, you know, later Jesus would refer to himself as the Son of Man. But here, this is just meaning man, human. "Prophesy against," you know, "you," the Ezekiel, the prophet, the Son of Man, one who is representative of man, "prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them," even to the shepherds, "thus says the Lord God, ah, shepherds of Israel, who have been feeding yourselves. Should not shepherds feed the sheep? You eat the fat, you clothe yourselves with wool, you slaughter the fat ones, but you do not feed the sheep. The weak you have not strengthened, the sick you have not healed, and on and on and on. Now go down with me to verse 8. In the latter part of verse 8, again he says, the shepherds have fed themselves and have not fed my sheep. So when Jesus talks about those who were before, the same ones that God was warning through the prophets, said, you've led the people astray. And Jesus is saying, Pharisees, you're doing the same thing that those who came before did. You're trying to lead the people astray. I have a reference in the bulletin, I think, to Galatians 1, where in Galatians 1, Paul begins that letter by saying that he is amazed that the Galatian Christians are so quickly deserting the gospel that he taught them. And he goes on to say that there isn't another gospel. There's not another one. But anyone who teaches you something different, even if they're an angel, they should be accursed. So again, all of those are the same thing. God has designed, planned out a way, and those who try to teach people a different way are thieves and robbers. They are accursed. Okay? That's the theme here. They're thieves and robbers. Next question that I have in the handout is this. Who is the shepherd? Now, I put this in there because I'm not going to answer it yet, though we know the answer. Because this is pointing to next week. When I read the first 6 verses, I'm thinking the whole time, this is all about the shepherd, right? I mean, there's a contrast between the thieves and the robbers and the shepherd. The thieves and the robbers try to go over the side of the wall to get to the sheep, and the shepherd does what? The shepherd goes through the door. And so he's setting this whole thing up to say, what? I'm the shepherd. But then what does he say? Go with me to verse 7. Go with me to verse 7. After it says in verse 6 that they didn't understand what he was talking about, you're expecting him to jump in and go, I'm the shepherd. I'm not a thief or a robber. I'm the shepherd. But what does he say instead? He says, Jesus again said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door. Wait a minute. I thought you were going to be the shepherd, Jesus. Well, he is. In verse 11, he's going to be the shepherd. But he first takes a little detour and says, I'm the door. I'm the door. And again, in verse 9, he says, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. So again, I say, when I just naturally read the first 5 verses, I'm thinking, this is all about the shepherd. I'm not even thinking about the door at all. I mean, he mentions that there's one door and there's a gatekeeper and the shepherd goes in by the door, but I'm not thinking about the door. Well, now let's go back and read about the door back in the first 5 verses. So it says, truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. So one of the contrasts between the shepherd and the thief is whether or not they go in through the door. And he says, he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. So you're expecting for Jesus to just jump in and go, I'm the shepherd. But before he gets there, he says, I'm the door. I'm not just the shepherd, I'm also the door. So the last question that I have on here, which is the one we're going to spend the last few minutes on, is what or who is the door? Okay, and I've given you some blanks to fill out if you want to. But at its most basic answer to this, which is, you know, universally true of doors, what is a door? It's an entry point, right? It's an entry point. A door is an entry point, and in this case, that is also true. The door is the entry point to the sheepfold. Now, what did we say the sheepfold was? The sheepfold is the kingdom of God, the presence of God, the salvation of God, the grace of God. So Jesus, before he gets to saying he's the shepherd, the one who leads them to the sheepfold, he first says, I'm the entry point. I'm the entryway to the presence of God, to the salvation of God, to the glory of God, to the kingdom of God. I'm not just the one who leads the sheep. I'm the one that the sheep have to go through to obtain this access, right? It's awesome how he's not just one, he's both. He's both the entryway and the one who leads. And go back with me to Romans 5 again. Remember we looked at this just a few minutes ago about, you know, we're standing in the grace of God? Well, before he talks about standing in the grace of God, in verse 2 he says, through him, through who? Through Jesus, we have obtained access. What's Paul saying there? Same thing. Jesus is the door. He's the only way you have access to where you say, into this grace in which we stand. The only way we can be in the grace of God, the only way we can be in the kingdom, the only way we can be in his salvation is to go through the door. Who is the door? The door is Jesus. The door is the only entryway. You know, in our larger world, it's, you know, they think it's nuts for anyone to say, well, there's only one way. There's only one way. Well, what Jesus is saying is, there's only one way. You know, later on we're going to look at, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus over and over and over again says, there's only one way, and I'm it. I'm the only way. He's not just the one who leads, he's the actual door. He is the access point. The second part of this question is, what will we receive if we enter through the door? The door is the entryway. The entryway of the sheepfold. We want to be in the sheepfold. We want to be in the grace of God, the presence of God, the glory of God, the salvation of God. What are we going to receive if we go there? Look back at verse 9. He says, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, and what's the next thing it says? He will be saved. The first blank that I have in my notes is eternal life. Eternal life. The door, the entryway, is the entryway to eternal life. Jesus doesn't just lead us to eternal life. He is the gateway to eternal life. He is the only way to eternal life. So emphasized in the New Testament that Jesus is the only way. I've got three passages. Listen. John 3:36. This is John the Baptist saying this. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. He says, not only is Jesus the way to eternal life, if you try to go another way, what are you going to find? Wrath. There is no other way. Acts 4:12. This is Peter in front of the Sanhedrin, where, you know, 50 days after he had denied Jesus, when Jesus was in front of the Sanhedrin, Peter is now in front of the Sanhedrin right where Jesus was. But now Peter is speaking in the name of Jesus. And in the midst of that conversation, he says, and there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which you must be saved. No other means what? There's one way. There's one door. 1 John chapter 5, this same apostle, the apostle John, chapter 5, verse 11 and 12. This is the testimony that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life, and whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. Just three passages, there's dozens that all say the same thing. There's one way, there's one door, there's one gate. It's Jesus, just like Jesus said of himself, I am the door. He's the only entryway into the presence of God. The second thing that I have, you know, this idea of what do we receive if we go through the door? That's the overarching one, eternal life. That covers all the rest of this. But there's also other things that Jesus says. He says, if anyone enters by me, he will be saved, and he will, the next thing he says is, go in. He will go in. And so I simply wrote in my notes, entrance. If we go through the door, what do we have? We have entrance. We have entrance into the sheepfold. Now, the biggest blessing we get from being in the sheepfold is eternal life. But there's more by being able to go in. And that is, if we are in the kingdom, the grace, the salvation, the glory of God, we have access to things that we don't have when we're not in the sheepfold. You know, and it's one of those examples I put in the notes, Ephesians 6, where Paul talks about, you know, the opportunity to be equipped with the armor of God. Those are things that we only have access to when we're in the sheepfold. You know, like the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the shoes of the gospel of peace, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit. You know, those are things that we have because we are part of the kingdom. God can equip us, even in this life, in ways in which we cannot be equipped if we are outside of God. If we are outside of God, we're going to be looking to the things of this world to get us through from day to day, right? To deal with the craziness of life, the sufferings and the trials and the highs and the lows, right? And what are the things of this life always going to do? They're going to fail us, right? But if we're able to go in, we have access to things that we don't have outside of God. And so not only do we receive this overarching blessing of salvation, but God equips us in ways that are beyond our comprehension while we are here in this life, if we will go in and invest in Him. If we'll take the time to go in and invest in Him, then we can be equipped in ways that we could not otherwise be equipped. He doesn't just say go in, though. He says go in and out. Now, a couple of things there. One, he's not talking about going out of salvation. Okay? He's not talking about going out of the kingdom, leaving the presence of God, leaving God's grace. I think he's talking about going in and out as an out to the world. Because while we're here, what? We still live in this world, right? You know, we still go out into the world every day, right? But the blessing comes is that we are equipped in a different way than we were when we were outside of God's kingdom. We're equipped in a different way, to look at things in a different way, to deal with things in a different way, to rely on someone else rather than ourselves. You know, the world, the world is crazy, as I said before. And I would much rather face this world equipped with the, again, metaphorically, the armor of God than just with what I have to offer by myself, right? He's saying you can go out into this world. You can go out into this world. You go back out into this world with a changed purpose, equipped for a different way of life. When you are part of the sheepfold, truly part of the sheepfold, God is going to transform your life, and you're going to go back out into the world different, with a different way of life, a different purpose, a different reason for being. And so again, we can look at ourselves and go, when we're going out into the world, is it with a different purpose, with a different perspective, a different view on what really matters? The last thing that I have comes at the end of this verse, where he says, I am the door. Anyone enters me, be saved, go in and out. And then he says this, and find pasture. And I think he further describes that in verse 10 when he says, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. Again, the thief doesn't come in through the door. The thief is just trying to lead the flock astray. But I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. To find pasture, to have life, to have it abundantly. Now, if you've never seen Jill Reed's notes that she takes during the sermon, they're incredible. You ought to look at them. She always has in there list of words that I didn't know. I'm going to give you a word that you probably don't know. But you're probably not going to be alone, because I imagine a lot of folks in here are not going to know this word. But it begins with an E, so it fits. Okay? And that is the word equanimity. Equanimity. Okay? Said another way, it's like peace and contentment. Okay? Jesus says, you come in, I am the door. I am the one, you know, the way in which you come in and out, you receive salvation, but you also find pasture, otherwise peace and contentment. And I think possibly this is a callback to the 23rd Psalm. You maketh me to lie down in green pastures. But Jesus is clearly not making a promise here of freedom from suffering and trials in this life. I mean, sometimes people make out that Jesus promised us things that he never promised us. I mean, just as a couple of examples, and I put these in the bulletin. John 15, Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. John 16, I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. After he says peace, he says, in the world you will have tribulation. You're going to have tribulation. Jesus never promised us freedom from suffering, freedom from trials. But the one thing we have in Christ that we don't have outside of him is an opportunity to have our view of things transformed, to find true peace in the midst of a world that is full of suffering, full of ups and downs. You know, we had a reading this morning from Philippians 4. And in that passage, Paul says, you know, in everything, okay, well, what situations, Paul? Every situation. Rather than worrying, you know, rather than worrying, he says, in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And here's verse 7, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. We're not promised that outside of God. There is no peace outside, true peace outside of God. How do we receive that true peace? We go in through the door, we allow him to change our perspective, and we can be free of the burden of saying, I've got to have my life make me happy. I've got to have my life make me content. Because if we rely on that, I think we're always going to be unhappy. We're always going to be discontented because life will toss us and throw us. And Jesus, again, back to John 16, he says, I have done these things so that in me you may have peace. There's going to be tribulation, but in the midst of that, there's the possibility of peace because we have a future that is guaranteed because of what he did. Because we have the door to go through. That there can be peace in this life. Not easiness, not lack of suffering and trial, but there can be peace because we have a guaranteed future. We have a change in perspective. Jesus says, I am the door. He is the only way. Lord willing, next week we will look at the remainder of this conversation where Jesus shifts it to now being the shepherd. He's not just the door, he's also the shepherd. Which is the only, he's the only, you know, back to the whole I am. There is no one else who can claim to be the door in the shepherd. Only Jesus, God in the flesh. And so, Lord willing, we will look at that next week. If you're here this morning and you know that Jesus is the only way, but you've never allowed him to lead you through that door, to make the decision that, you know, I've got to follow someone else rather than myself. If you've never made that decision, then I encourage you to think about that this morning. If there's anything else we can do for you, please come while we sing our invitation song.